I feel like this is getting to be a habit. But we're all glad to see Kevin back in one piece. And since he's had 3 weeks to do nothing but just travel around, we will expect a highfalutin sermon next Sunday. Put him on notice. But I'm glad to have filled in for Kevin and appreciate the opportunity once again to think with you about some spiritual matters. In the bulletin, the text is Colossians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Some of you have discovered in your Bibles that there is no chapter 6. Man, we are always learning things, aren't we, from our Bibles. But the text is the entire book of Colossians. Because you saw the keys that were on the board a few minutes ago. There is a key to our spiritual health. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. And there's no better place to discover that key than in the book of Colossians. There's some special words that we want to look at. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who is in a Roman prison at the time of the writing, 7 times we'll use the very same word that I believe is the key to our spiritual health. We have been, over the last year and a half, almost 2 years, subject to so much conversation about our physical well-being, about all the physical things that seem to be going wrong. But for you and me, we need to concentrate on the health of our spiritual condition. And so I'm glad for the opportunity to think with you a little bit about that key to spiritual health. In the letter to Paul, the letter that Paul wrote, not working? Oh, you can't see. Uh-oh.
Now everybody can see.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'm not sure that that'll be helpful, but thank you anyway. In this letter that Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, it's a little congregation, and the city of Colossae, from what I read, was not a very important city in the Lycus Valley. Ephesus was far more important than Colossae. But Paul wrote a very good, excellent letter for us to study this morning, having to do with our spiritual health. Turn with me then to the Colossian letter, and I hope that you have a Bible with you or that you have access to one of the Bibles that's in the chair seats. I want to begin in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, a passage that was read just a few moments ago to you. And I want you to look at verse 3, because in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, the word that we're interested in stands between 4 other words. And those words, as they come back to that center word, tell us what we're looking for. Paul wrote, we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's always interested me that in a letter written from prison to a very small congregation, Paul would emphasize thanksgiving. He would emphasize the fact that in every situation, they should find some reason for thankfulness. And as we're going to see, that little word has a whole lot to do with our spiritual health, our spiritual well-being. And I think that's very relevant for right now, when we seem to be bombarded by negatives, things that are going wrong. And so think with me about this little word. It appears some 7 times in the book of Colossians, and we'll look at each one of those things. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, and note the 3 things that Paul is interested in, that he's thankful for. And think of our own congregation. Paul writes that he gives thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for the saints, for all the saints, and because of the hope they have for you in heaven. If you look at those three things, that is the sum total of the gospel in a very simplified way. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and hope laid up for you in heaven. That seems to be what's on Paul's mind and what he is thankful for as he begins this Colossian letter. And now I want you to drop down to verse 6. Because of the hope laid up for you, verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. This last week I got in the mail a newsletter from Eastern European Mission. They are stationed in Vienna, Austria, and they publish Bibles in a variety of languages. Mainly they began when communism ruled the Iron Curtain, and Bibles were prohibited in that part of the country. There are many stories about those men who would smuggle Bibles in to the communist countries. But this little article that was in that magazine goes back probably some 50 years to the 60s or the early 70s. A little bit of background. Sometime in the 60s, a man named Ivan Martus, a Christian, made a train trip from Vienna to Budapest. He was a banker, and therefore he was able to make these trips from Budapest, Hungary, back to Vienna, and then back again into Hungary. On one trip, a train, as it crossed the Hungarian border, was met with guards. The guards went through the train looking at papers and other things, and finally came to him. And one guard noticed his briefcase, told him to open it up. And the very first thing the guard pulled out was a Bible. He cursed the man out for having a Bible and threw the Bible out the train window. And then I want to go ahead 2 years from that. Because you see, one day, Ivan got a package in the mail. And as he unwrapped the package, there was his Bible after 2 years. And there was a note in with the Bible. And this is what the note said. Some of our children were playing one day along the railroad tracks. They found your Bible. Not knowing what it was, one of them took it to his grandmother, who immediately recognized it as a Bible. Word spread quickly. Some of our older people had possessed Bibles before they were banned and remembered the significance and the power of the Word of God. We decided to conceal the discovery, while those who so desired would make handwritten copies. That joyful task lasted 2 years. Please forgive our keeping your Bible so long. But you might like to know that we are now a secret band of about 30 who have baptized each other and seek to follow Jesus in his daily lives. I couldn't help but be touched by that letter. And imagine those people being so thankful. Can you imagine just taking the letter to the Colossians and copying out pencil, paper, ink, paper, and how long it would take you? I don't know how much of the Bible that they could copy in 2 years. But it was such a joyful task that the 2 years passed. And to hear that it made 30 of them baptize each other. There was no preacher in this group. Each of them contributed to the understanding. I want to read verse 6 again. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. More so now, the Bible is not banned in most countries. Christianity or religion in general is making inroads. But at that time, for those people, a single Bible down by the railroad tracks was a joyous thing. No wonder the Apostle Paul will write, "Thanks be to God that these people have faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and a hope in heaven." And then turn with me a little bit further. Come over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And we'll find in verse 12 our word. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints." Look back at verse 11. Strengthened with power. And you think of that grandmother whose grandson brought her the Bible found by the railroad tracks. And she remembered the power of its words from the past. And here the Apostle Paul will write of the power of God's word. And verse 12 then, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. Verse 12 alone is sufficient for us to be full of thanksgiving. But there's more. Paul's prayer in verse 9 and verse 10, those brethren, those 30 brethren who baptized each other, their only desire was to walk worthy of the Lord. If they were able to come to Colossians, they would find that their brethren of over 1,000 years earlier, you know, would wanting to do the very same thing. And then we must pass on to the third occasion that this word is used. And by the way, if you read through the book of Colossians, you find that they were facing very great challenges to their faith and their love for all the saints. Not everybody in Colossae was acting like a faithful Christian. Not everybody in Colossae welcomed them and this gospel. There were those who were threatening, those who wanted to mix it up and make it something else. And so we come to chapter 2. And I want to read actually about 7 verses. And when we get to verse 7, I want you to note that in there we will find our word. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Paul never made it to Colossae that we know of. He simply wrote the letter. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God, mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." That is a pretty strong statement, overflowing with gratitude. As we look at those two words, overflowing with gratitude, or three words, you have to wonder, what does Paul want them to understand? We sometimes think, I'm afraid, that Christianity is simply knowing a bunch of facts, knowing a bunch of things that come from the Bible but are just for memorizing, not for living. But the Colossians, faced with the difficulties that he warns about in verse 5, the Colossians, Paul wants them to overflow with gratitude. You know, the greatest insurance against going off into left field or losing what ought to be so special to you is the gratitude that we ought to feel. We partook of the communion, which was to remember our Savior, Christ Jesus, who died for us. If you go to Washington, D.C., you will visit a number of statues remembering individuals who gave their lives. Years ago, after I retired, Mary Jo and I went to Washington. And one night we walked down by the Vietnam Wall. And I will never forget an occasion there. There were a bunch of teenagers at the beginning of it. And they were laughing and shouting and giggling as teenagers would. But as they walked down past that wall, even those teenagers were silent and walked to the other end without a word. Something in the wall reaches out to you. Something in the wall says this is a sanctified place. But we have the church. And as we look at Paul's statement, overflowing with gratitude, it almost seems to me that, by the way, the King James will use the word thanksgiving. It almost seems like Paul is trying to get across that there is such a superabundance of thankfulness that ought to be in the Christian's heart that it will just be overflowing with gratitude. Gratitude is a very special word. We say thanks to individuals for small things and large things, but gratitude, it's a deep thing. It's a feeling thing. It's an understanding thing. And Paul adds to that, overflowing with it. That's a powerful, powerful thing. And we as Christians, we turn on the TV and listen to the news, which is always negative. If we look at the paper, always negative. The funnies are about the only thing funny in this world anymore. But we have something going that we wish the world understood. We have reason to overflow with gratitude. And then as we come along, and by the way, if you look at verse 7, why do you think he says firmly rooted, now built up in him, established in your faith? If you're established in your faith, are you wavering? Are you second-guessing yourself? No, not if you're established. Rooted. Yesterday, my wife was helping out in the yard and pulled up a dead azalea. And you know, the roots on it were just like when I bought it several years ago. They'd never taken hold. It was dead before it got started. Paul says, firmly rooted, firmly rooted, and now being built up in him. That's where we ought to be. That's where we need to be, so that we can understand overflowing with gratitude. But then turn with me to one more, which is rather unique. Come to chapter 3, and you will notice the words in verse 15, 16, and 17. Each of those verses, capsuled together, has the word thanks or thanksgiving. I believe that these three verses touch more on our worship than anything. And so I'm going to read them that way, that they're telling us something that we ought to get out of worship. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Look back at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule literally means an umpire, that which will decide for you which way to turn, what's right, what's wrong, what to stay away from, what's not what it ought to be. Let it rule your heart. The peace of God. There's not a one of us who would not give whatever it costs to have peace of heart and mind. We're living in a world who wants to constantly shake us up, make us feel like the world is falling apart. There's nobody we can trust. No, not one. And the Colossians receive a letter that tells them when they gather together, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. And then take it out the door with you and share it. And then in verse 16, we understand that the emphasis here is on the singing and making melody in our hearts. But he has it, the singing with thankfulness in your heart. You know, that's a little bit different. But as I listen to the songs that our song leaders choose, and by the way, I'm going to choose the song. I've already chosen the song that we're going to sing in just a few minutes, so don't blame the song leader. But nevertheless, verse 16 is about our singing. Think about it this way. Worship is our business. Singing is our business. It's a business that we carry on each first day of the week. It's a business that we gather together at 10 o'clock to sing new songs. It's our business. And then verse 17, whatever we do, whether it's preaching, whether it is the Lord's Supper, whether it's making announcements. Did you notice that the last announcement was a very positive announcement? Anytime a young couple finds each other, that's a blessing. I told them that the only thing I got out of college was a wife. And she has told me it's a little more than 63 years, so it's close to 64 years. But that's a blessing for announcements to be good, positive. And so Paul speaks to them about their gathering together in worship. I can't imagine what it's like back there in Hungary in the 70s or the 60s when they gathered together in secret and probably sang very quietly. I remember occasion when I was, before I ever started preaching, was living in Long Beach, California, and was a deacon there. And I remember we had a man come and speak to us from behind the Iron Curtain. And he told of meeting together in a barn with hay bales, and you would pull one bale out and crawl back in a room that had been made. No one could hear you then. Pull the bale back in. It looked like just a barn full of hay. But they would do that each first day of the week. We don't have to hide behind a bunch of bales. But everything we do ought to be done in thanksgiving. There is one more verse that Paul, as he draws this passage to a close, would have us look at. It's a very short, brief statement. But even here, there's something additional. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping it alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I want to look at two words. He says in verse 2, keeping alert. Is it possible that Paul's afraid that they will slip away from the thanksgiving? They're to keep alert in it. And then an attitude. The word has been supplied, and in the Greek language, it probably has a bearing upon the word thanksgiving. That's the way they wrote things. But an attitude. What is our attitude when we come together in our worship? Paul writes the Colossian brethren, from a Roman prison, and this group, he says, must keep an attitude of thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for the very fact that this number of us can meet together. And we're basically pretty healthy, I think. We've escaped a lot of the difficulties that are in the world right now. God is with us. Christ is for us. We can't help but be thankful as we look around at our brethren. One of the things Paul began with was his thanksgiving for their love for all the saints. I think we have that. I think it shows in our worship service. I believe it shows in even our potlucks. Have you noticed the sound when we have had the last two potlucks? You can't hear yourself think. Now, there must be somebody talking to somebody else, or it would be very deathly quiet. And it's not. We have an attitude of thanksgiving. And if we can take it from this place, this week will be a better week. This verse is my closing verse. It's a verse that ought to be underlined in our Bibles because of those words. Keep alert. Keep alert. Look around. See the things to be thankful for, not the things that the world would have us focus on. And then have an attitude of thanksgiving. I'm going to ask you to stand. And Nathaniel is going to come and lead us in a song that is very dear to me. I love this song. We had a rather crusty song leader in Vallejo. And he told me on one occasion, he said, before you came, I got to sing as many songs as I wanted. Now you want to take up some of the time with preaching. But when I retired, he sang this song for me. And he looked at me and grinned. Great memory. Let's sing together. Thank you.